Okay, go ahead.
Thank you, David. And good evening to everyone on this Sunday evening as we have come to meet again as the body of Christ, Scarborough Baptist Church. Let us pray before we look into God's word tonight. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the parables that Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples and to us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand and to appreciate and to apply his words to our hearts. Even now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us. Thank you for everyone who is present here tonight. May you bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we've come to another parable in the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the talents, which is recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Now this parable of the talents, is the third parable in a series of parables that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24. There he talked about the parable of the unfaithful servant. Then in chapter 25, we looked at already the parable of the 10 virgins. And tonight we look at the parable of the talents. These three parables that Jesus spoke come on the heels of his Olivet teaching. Now the Olivet teaching has to do with Jesus' response to the question of the disciples when they ask him, remember, about the temple buildings, and Jesus says that not one stone shall remain. And the disciples ask Jesus Christ, you know, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then in chapter 24, Jesus talks about the perilous times that shall come just before his coming. And what Jesus is actually doing there in Matthew chapter 24 is to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That was the literal first fulfillment of Matthew chapter 24. But then Matthew chapter 24 also points to the days just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a twofold fulfillment, I believe, of the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24. And so after Jesus Christ talks about these perilous times, his return, his parousia, he tells three parables. And these parables can be called the parousia parables. They refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And each of them gives a specific lesson as to how God's people ought to be before the coming of Christ or at his coming. And so the first parable in Matthew chapter 24, the parable of the unfaithful servant, teaches the lesson that we ought to watch for the coming of Christ. We ought to watch. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches us that we ought to be ready. We ought to be watching, yes, but in watching, we ought to be prepared for his coming. Now, the parable of the talents teaches another lesson about how we ought to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to watch, we ought to wait, then we also have to work. And that is the message of this parable tonight. While we wait for Christ, we ought to be working. So let us look at the parable in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 to 30. Notice the parable begins differently from the other parables. It doesn't begin with the words, and then Jesus tells them another parable. It begins with the word for. And so this parable connects with the previous parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents ends with the words to be on the alert or to wait, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. And then Jesus says, now, for. So the kingdom of God, he says, is like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Now, in the parable of the virgins, and the virgins represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this parable, the parable of the talents, the church is represented here as God's servants, God's slaves. And Jesus says that this man was about to go on a journey. And before he left, he called his slaves and he entrusted them with his possessions. He entrusted them with his possessions. Now, this man, of course, must have been very wealthy. And he was going away, and so he left his slaves in charge of his possessions. Now, let's notice that in verse 15, that of the slaves, he gives each of them different talents. So notice in verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So each of these slaves were given a certain amount of talents. And each of them was given, Jesus says in this parable, according to his own ability. In other words, each of these slaves were given a talent suitable to their personality, suitable to their characteristics, suitable to what they could bear and be able to do. And that reminds us of the fact that each of us has been given, you know, different talents. We're all different. We have different capabilities. We have different abilities. And God has given to each of us different talents. Now, may I say that the slaves here represent, I believe, not just Christians, but every person in the world today. Each person has been given a talent by God. Now, the talent here could refer to a gift that God has given to us, our time, our possessions, whatever we are, whatever we own, our learning, our education, our money, opportunities, talents, whatever we have, whatever we possess, God has entrusted it to us. And we ought to use it for his glory, as we would see here in this parable. So Jesus says that this man gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and 1 according to his ability. And after he gave them these talents, he went away on his journey. Now, these slaves do not know exactly how long this man will be away. They have no idea when he will return. And this is not their responsibility. Their responsibility is not to know when he will return. But their responsibility is to do something with the talent that he has given to them. And maybe I can make the application here at this time, that our Lord, who left us to go back up to heaven, has gone on a very long journey. Jesus Christ has ascended back up to the Father over 2,000 years ago. And he has given us, his servants, and talents, not to hide, but he has given us talents so that we can use it between his departure and his return. Because whatever he has given to us does not belong to us, but it belongs to him. He has made us stewards of everything that we are and everything that he has. And our responsibility is not to seek to find out when Jesus Christ will return, know our responsibility is to use the talents that he has given to us, because we do not know when he shall return. So in verse 16, we are told what the five-talent slave did with his. We're told that the one who received the five talents, he went and traded with them and gained five more talents. So this man, he made use of the talents that his master gave to him. And John MacArthur says that this talent must have been a very large sum of money. So he doubled the talents that his master gave to him. In the same way, we're told in verse 17, notice that the one who received two talents gained two more. So he also doubled his talents. Now, I want us to notice that the one who had five talents and the one who was given two talents, they both were in the same position, as it were. In other words, the one who was given five talents did not have an advantage over the one who had two talents. He was given talents to suit his capability, his ability, in the same way the one who was given two talents. But the similarity between the two is that they both made use of the talents that were given to them. They returned the same amount that was given to them. We come to the third slave, and here we have something completely different. We're told in verse 18, but the one who received the one talent, he did not invest it, he did nothing with it. We're told here that he went away, he dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So this man was entrusted with one talent. In fact, whatever nature of this talent was, whether it was work to be done or whatever it is, this man was given less to do than the previous two slaves. But yet he did not do anything with the one talent that was given to him. He buried the talent. He buried his master's money. That is atrocious. That is not good. So that's the first part of this parable here. So after a long time, we were told the master of those slaves, he came and he settled accounts with his servants. And so the first servant, we're told in verse 20 and 21, notice the first servant. He says, and the one who had received the five talents, he came up and brought five more talents. Notice he didn't talk about the work that he had to do. All he simply said was, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more. Notice a very simple answer with joy. You can see, imagine how his face was, I guess, smiling, and he was joyous that he made use of his master's talents that was given to him. And so he proved himself to be faithful in the capacity in which his master entrusted him. Right? He was faithful in his capacity. And this is also true of the second servant. But before we look at the second servant, notice the reward that the master gave to him. Notice what the master says in verse 23. Sorry, verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, I want you to notice that In this reward, there are two things that are given to him. First of all, he is given a greater position based upon what he previously was given by his master. Notice what the master says. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Right? So this man was faithful with, even though he was given five talents, the master says it's just a few things. But because he was faithful in a few things, the master says, I will put you in charge of many things. So that's the first part of this reward. The second part is, the master says, enter into the joy of your master. What does it mean when he says, enter into the joy of your master? What I think is speaking here of the joy of heaven. The Bible talks of heaven as a place of joy. It says that the angels rejoice when one sinner comes to faith in Christ Jesus. So I think he's speaking here of the joy in heaven. But more than that, I think he's speaking here of the joy that one possesses when he or she is in sympathy with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the point here. This man was in sympathy. He was in accordance with the will and the work of God. And so he worked joyously for his master. And his master says, now, because you work joyously, because you enjoyed what you were doing for me, now enter into the joy of your master. Work with me. And that is the same promise that was given to the second servant, the one who was given two talents. Notice in verse 20, 22, the one also who had received two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. Notice the same adjective that he used for the one who received five talents, few things. He said the same thing to the one who has received two talents, few things. He says, I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, this man was faithful in what he was given by the Lord, and he has given this reward of entering into God's presence, the joyous presence of the Lord. A few years ago, I took the funeral for one of our deacons who passed away. And I used this as my text. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I chose that text because that particular deacon, he was, you know, very faithful. He was always present in the church, in rain and snow, sunshine, hot, cold. He was always there in the church working for the Lord. And I see the same thing among some of our people here at Scarborough Baptist Church. I see the same thing among our deacons working for the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord will, you will hear the same words from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So the first two servants, they had similar characteristics. But here is the difference. The third servant, unfortunately, the one who was given less, the one who was given the least to do, did not do much with what was given to him. So this is, I believe, the crux of this parable. I believe this is what this parable is really pointing to here. And so we're told in verse 24 and following, the one who also had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So this man did not make use of the talent that was given to him. Now, his own words might be genuine. He could, maybe he's very honest, but he's also self-righteous. And whether he is honest, and no matter how self-righteous he might sound, the point is that he abdicated his duty as a servant. He did not consider his master as someone worthy to do something for. And by doing that, he did not accept his position as a servant. He had been idle and unwilling to work for his master. If he worked, according to one commentator, it would be for himself. He would not incur the difficulties, the self-denial, perhaps the reproach connected with his master's work. We recognize here those with the one talent entrusted to them. That is, even though the responsibility and claim upon them, as they imagine, is very small, they seem it insufficient and they hide it in the ground so that they wouldn't lose it. But God did not give us our talents to hide in the ground. He has given us talents to use it for his glory. Now, the amazing thing about this third slave who was given one talent is that his excuse is actually a false excuse. He claimed that he might do more harm than good. But he's actually, the master actually fully exposed him for his really laziness in not doing the master's work. And that is the point here. He is not a good servant. He's not a faithful servant. And he has abdicated his position. He has considered himself separated from his master. And so he deserved the punishment that was given to him. So this is the punishment. And this punishment reminds us of the same punishment that was given to the guy who was found in the wedding banquet without the wedding garment. So this is what the master says in verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered the seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest." This slave must have been a Jew, and he must have known a lot about banking, but he did not invest in this talent. And so the master says in verse 27, verse 28. Yeah, sorry, David, you had it correctly. "Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents." You notice the punishment that has come upon him. The talent that was given to him, it was taken away from him. Not only that, but it was taken away from him and it was given to the one who demonstrated his ability and his desire to work for the master. If you don't use it, you lose it. And that's applied in the kingdom of God. He has failed to employ for his master. And so it is taken away from him and entrusted to the one who had shown himself most capable of working. You know, we can see this very often, not just in the world, but in the church. And you know, God has given to us, each of us, different talents, different abilities, different gifts. And he has given to us so that we can use it, not just bear it. But if we do bear it, God will take it away from us and he will give it to someone else who is more willing to work from him. I have seen people come into, you know, church, and they at one point demonstrated that they have talents, but they do not use it for his glory and for the benefit of others. And after a while, they sit back and do nothing for the kingdom of God. But God always has someone else whom he can use for his glory and for his honor. So if we don't use our talents, we will lose it. God will take it away from us. And again, God does not expect us to be like the other person. Each of us has been given a different task. Some have the gift of preaching, others have the gift of encouraging, the gift of admonishing, the gift of administration. Each of us has different gifts. And it is not in our ability to try to be like the other person, but to simply use the gift that God has given to us, the talents that he has given to us for his glory and for his honor. So Jesus ends this parable with a principle here. He says in verse 29, "For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even that what he does have shall be taken away from him." Now the world tried to use this principle in a very selfish way. In fact, there are some in the church actually who use this principle in a very selfish way for the promotion of, you know, selfishness and the worship of success. In other words, they teach that if you have, then more will be given to you. And if you give, then more will be given to you in abundance. But this is not what Jesus Christ is saying here. This is not the principle. This is not the way in which it should be understood. The point Jesus is making here is that the faithful use for God of every opportunity will open more opportunities to do work for him. When we make use of the opportunities that God has given to us, more opportunities will be given to work for him in proportion to the previous opportunities that he has given to us. God will give us more as we continue to work for him. So this is not a principle of gaining riches or success in the world. This is a principle of using what God has given to us, the little things. And when we use the little things that he has given to us, God will open more doors so that he can use us even in greater and greater ways. And I'm sure that many of you can apply this principle in your life. You've started doing little things for him in little ways, and God exalted you. He has given you more opportunities. That is even too much for you. And there are days that you become very tired. I can speak of my own self. As a young believer, I started as a Christian to do little things in the church, right? To clean the pews and just to, you know, put the books in order and, you know, do little things in the church. And, you know, more and more God gave me more opportunities to work for him. And here I am now at Scarborough Baptist Church, working and continuing to work for his glory and for his honor. And I say this not to say that the little things that we do, the putting the books in the pew and the cleaning of the desk and standing at the front of the church to hand out bulletins and a lot of things that we do are not meager when it comes to preaching or even teaching. All of these things are important in the eyes of God. But the point is, he has given to each of us the ability that is suitable for our giftedness. So God did not give me the gift of administration, but he has given David, if I can say that. And we help each other. And he has given the other deacons in our church different abilities, right? Kevin, finances, the other Kevin, he has the gift of caring, and Randy has the gift of comforting, and Hoy has the gift of working in the church. And we all have different gifts, and we all use it for the glory and the honor of God. We then bury it, but we use it. And so here is the serious punishment that the slave that received one talent. Verse 30, it says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the first two slaves entered into the joy of the master. They entered into heaven. But the sad state of this last slave, he entered into the place of eternal damnation. Very sad. And so he has actually proved himself to not be a true slave of his master. That's the point here. His lack of trust in his master proved that he was not indeed a slave of his master. And so one of the evidences that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the evidences that we are truly a Christian, born again in the kingdom of God, on our way to heaven, one of the key evidences of being a Christian is to use our gifts for the kingdom of God. That's one of the evidences that we truly belong to the master. It is very dangerous for people to come to church and not use our talents. Well, not just come to church, but not to use our gifts for God's glory. If we use our possessions for ourselves only, and not for others, and not for the kingdom of God, this might be the evidence that that person is not a Christian. Because one of the evidences, as we see in this parable, of a true believer is that he and she uses the talents and the gifts for the glory of God and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. That is a true evidence. So we don't work to become a Christian. We don't use our talents to be acceptable to God. But when he accepts us, when we become his children, then one of the evidences is that we use our talents and our gifts for his glory and for his honor. So may the Lord bless you. May he give you and me grace. May he give us grace to use our talents, to use our gifts, to use our time, to use our money, to use all that we have for his kingdom, for the furtherance of the kingdom of God on earth. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. Amen.